Blessed be the name of the Lord when the world is all as it should be and when the road is marked with suffering. Both of those things are real in our lives, and yet the Lord is still good. So welcome, welcome, welcome to each one of you. I've missed you guys. I saw some of you last week, some of the hardy ones that were not afraid of the ice. I was afraid of the ice, but I was already here. So I am grateful to see each one of you. And a couple of announcements I want to call your attention to, because we do have a very full bulletin this morning. We have several meetings this morning. One is with the scripture readers. I'm going to meet with them very, very briefly before we fellowship together. And then there's also a Christian education meeting, an M&E meeting. So all those good things are happening after our worship service today. Also, there is not a rose on the piano this week, but there was last week. I want to celebrate with all of you who we couldn't celebrate with last week, the birth of Amelia, the newest part of our church. Yes, she was born Tuesday, January 23rd, excuse me, to Chris and Courtney, and she is doing well. I talked with Chris. I left a message for Courtney and told her, please don't call me back if you don't have time, because I know you're trying to find a new norm. It just, it sounds like things are going well, so congratulations to Wayne and Debbie, new grandparents, as well as to all of the rest of the family that is part of Covenant Church of Thomaston. I keep wanting to call you guys Thomaston Covenant Church, but it's Covenant Church of Thomaston. But all of the rest of the blood family, as well as all of us, her spiritual family, we're excited to meet her. And she's beautiful. I demanded pictures when I was in Chicago, and I was very excited. So congratulations to Stan and Elsa, as well as to Wayne and Debbie and everyone else, and Chris and Courtney, but they're not here. So, you know, but that's understandable. Other announcements. We are doing a two kind of session, not really a class, but it is about discovering what the Evangelical Covenant Church is about, what they believe, how that all works, as well as a little bit about our church. Now, if you've been coming here for like 10 years and be like, I don't need to go to this class, you might need a refresher. The point of it is to let you know what it's part of, what it means to be part of the body of Christ. But also it is going to be, there is going to be an option to talk about joining the church. So I know some of you haven't, some of you have. Even if you've joined the church and you'd like to know more about the covenant, you are absolutely more than welcome to come. But we are providing a lunch, so we'd love an RSVP so we don't run out of food, or we don't have an excess of food we don't know what to do with. So that is starting next Sunday. It'll be about an hour and a half, and then it'll be on the 18th. We'll finish up for another hour and a half. So that's what the Discover Our Church announcement is at the back of the bulletin here. So please let me know by the 8th, which I think is Friday. Does anybody know? I don't have my calendar. I think it's Friday. Let me know by then if you can be part of that, because we'd love to have you be part of that. I'm also starting a class. This has been recommended or requested by a few people, that I start a class on a discussion about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. It is complicated and messy, and so we're going to do it on Thursday evening, starting on the 22nd. There's more information in the bulletin. Please feel free to ask me questions if you want to know more about it. I also want to call attention to the fact that we are having a dance party, and I think that's really fun. So we are doing that as a fundraiser to go to Unite for the kiddos. I say kiddos, high schoolers. They'd be mortified if I called them kiddos. So I do want to call your attention to that announcement. It is a fundraiser to get the high school kids to go to Unite. And I need to see how you all dance. So that's one of the reasons why I bring that up, because I gotta say, I'm curious. I'm curious how you all are, how you all dance, because I'm still getting to know you. Any other announcements? There's lots in the bulletin to read, so make sure to check it out. But any announcements? Yes, Peggy.
Yeah, just that on Tuesday night, women's group, Bible study. We'll be meeting. We should be doing the movie War Room.
Oh, okay. Okay, so. Okay, so that's starting this week, the movie. Okay, so Tuesday night Bible study. What time do you start, Peggy?
6:30.
Okay, and you're going to be doing the movie War Room. I know there's discussion questions with it, and so that'll be, or you can come up with your own, obviously. So any other announcements? Yes, B.
Prayers for Michelle.
Okay.
She's going for surgery on the
8th. Oh, that's scary.
Yeah, it is.
And she looks really embarrassed. I'll just name that for you, Michelle. Okay, so yeah, we'll absolutely pray for her, especially during our prayer time, during a little bit later in the service, because it's always scary to go through something like that. Any other announcements? Yes, Mary.
That we are having a Valentine's Day party at 11 o'clock tonight.
Yep, that is also in the bulletin. So if you forget what she just said, I promise it's in the bulletin. So that's good. Okay, well, let's take a moment to prepare our hearts for the rest of the worship service in our call to worship that's in the bulletin. In an image-saturated world, a world of captive imaginations,
where we are told to pay attention to what we lack,
instead of seeing what we already have,
a world in which success is measured by the appearance of good,
where appearing good is valued over goodness itself.
In this world, Christ is the image of the invisible God.
In this world driven by images, Christ is the image that is not a facade.
Christ is the image of the invisible God, the image of God here and now.
The image of who God is, the image of who we are called to be.
Image bearers of God.
Turn with me to hymn number 299 as we sing, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Number 299. Father, thank you for the reminder of how we have this opportunity to praise you. We have this blessed opportunity to remind ourselves and remind the world just how amazing you are. So Lord, may we sing it out. May we praise you. May we glorify you today. May each part of our worship service today point to you. May we glorify you alone. And Lord, as you taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated.
Good morning. Our first reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, found on page 2 in your pew Bibles. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. The second reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 4, found on page 956 in your Bible. For this day, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now take a few moments to pray for one another, to make comments about any praises that you may have. So what prayer requests do you have this morning? Scott and for Janice. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bring all of these requests to you. We lay them at your feet because you are the God who sees, you are the God who hears, you are the God who cares about each one of these people, each one of these requests, each one of these praises. Lord, we pray for Rogine as she continues in hospice care. Lord, I pray that you ease her anxiety and ease her fears as she prepares to meet you. And Lord, I pray for Patty and Mike as they continue in therapy for what she is going through, and pray for Mike as he bears the burden of running the restaurant as well as caring for her. And Lord, we thank you for a new chapter for Marissa. We pray that you continue to be present with her in a way that she can feel. And Lord, may she continue to be guided by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we praise you for sunshine, and we praise you for healing, the healing that you have done in Linda's body. We're so grateful that she is home with us. Lord, we lift up Diane to you, who is going through all kinds of treatments for liver cancer. Lord, she is your precious child. We pray for healing for her body. We pray for comfort for her heart. We pray for the provision that she needs to go through this season. Lord, we lift up Margaret to you, who's having surgery this week, as well as Michelle, who is having surgery this week. Lord, we know you are the great healer, and you have gifted men and women with the ability to heal us with surgery. And so, Lord, we pray that you guide each one of those hands of those doctors, as they prepare to do their own healing in the bodies of these people that we so dearly love. May the healing be quick. May the surgery go well. And Lord, may your presence be felt in the midst of anxiety and fear. And Lord, we lift up Scott to you as he is at the end stages of his own life as well. We pray that he feels your presence, is comforted, and his own thoughts of anxiety and fear are diminished. And Lord, we also pray for Janice, who is caring for him. Lord, thank you for being a good Lord. The Lord we can trust with each one of these concerns. The Lord that we know is so good that you have done things like heal in bodies and provided sunshine when we have needed it. Lord, thank you for who you are, a great and powerful God who is also gracious and loving and compassionate. We thank you for all of the opportunities that we have put in front of us to love others, to care for others. And we thank you that you have given us the strength to do that. So Lord, we lift each one of these things to you, knowing you have heard each cry of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to walk with you, Jesus, feel your presence, and know you are near. I want to see you, Jesus, move in power and cast out fear. I need to hear you now.
I need to hear it now. I need to know it's you.
Thank you very much, praise team. Let's pray before we open up the word. Heavenly Father, we pray for open ears, open hearts, open minds as we open up the word, both from Genesis and Colossians, the story of brokenness, the story of how sin entered the world, but also the story of your plan of what would happen after. Lord, reveal to us what you want us to hear this morning. In your precious son's name, amen. So in these next several weeks, we're going to go on a journey to understand what it means to be created in the image of God and why it's foundational to the doctrine of our faith. And then we're going to look at what it looks like to live it out. As we consider our purpose as a church, our mission as a church, we aren't just to be focused inward, and we're not just to be focused outward. We are to be both. As a church, we have the opportunity to care for one another, to be discipled, to study the word together, to worship together, and we also have the opportunity to express the love of God outside of the walls of this church and to our community. And I'm not just talking about food pantry things and benevolence needs, very, very important outreaches that we already have in place. Meeting felt needs in our community is very important, and it's actually vital to the ministry of our church. It's also part of our witness to the world. But it's also part of our witness to the world to meet more than just physical needs, that we have the opportunity to meet spiritual needs as well. Because when people came to Jesus with a need, he did more than just meet that need. He was invitational. He invited them into something deep and beautiful, which was a life with him. And that's why being both inward and outwardly focused as a church is so important, because it's what Jesus modeled for us. And so we have this charge from Jesus. We're to be invitational like him. It's an invitation to know the person of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Savior of the world, the Lord of all, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the one in whom all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, the one who's before all things, and the one who holds all things together, the one who changed us, gave us new life. This is who we want to invite people to know. And so 2 weeks ago, we started at the beginning, the actual beginning of Genesis 1, and talked about the dignity and the worth of all people, regardless of the measuring stick the world places on them. And then additionally, we were reminded that people are created in God's image, not just Christians, but all people. And so this morning, as we're going to look at what happens just one chapter later. So open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 3. It's page 2 of your pew Bible. You should be able to find that pretty quickly, page 2. But page 2 in your Bible, or in Genesis chapter 3. And so after 6 days of creating the world and all that lives in it, God rested on the seventh day. And just for a little bit of context and a reminder of you, in chapter 2, God gave Adam and Eve a command concerning the trees that he created. So this is from verse 16 and 17 of chapter 2, where it says, "You are free." God tells Adam and Eve this. "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So with the command, the only command that God has given them not to do, up until then, his only commands have been to do something, to name the animals, to have dominion over the earth, to be fruitful and multiply. But this was the first command to not do something. And I find that interesting, that the command to not do something is the first command that's broken. Years ago, I noticed an ad in a magazine. It was for athletic gear, I think, and it was a woman who was pictured. She was ready for a workout. She was in leggings and Lycra, and her hair was in a ponytail, and she kind of had this combative stance, and the tagline was, "The best way to get me to do something is to tell me I can't do it." And I thought about that as I wrestled with this passage, because I suppose that one of the repercussions of being given free will is that it's somehow part of our nature to rebel against being told what we cannot do. It's kind of like toddlers. From a very young age, We try to help them, and they push us away because they want to do it themselves. They have breakdowns when they are told they can't do something. Even if it's something like running in front of a car that's barreling in front of them, they get upset when we tell them don't do that, even when it's best for them. In general, human beings do not like to be told what to do and what they can't do. There's the rub, though, the word want. Want to. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3 in Genesis. It says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it." Here is where we see the disruption of the image of God. The first time sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve doubted what God said. They doubted there would really be death as a penalty, as a result of eating something that seemed perfectly fine, actually more than perfectly fine, good to eat, and desirable for gaining wisdom. And that's the sneakiness of sin, right? It looks good. Many times, sin is simply a good thing that we misuse in a sinful way, because sin is appealing in many of its forms. And that's exactly how it's sneaky. The fruit was good for food, and according to the serpent, desirable for gaining wisdom. Those surely seem like good things to Eve and to Adam. We can think of many examples in which a good gift from God given that God has given us can be misused, and then it shifts into sinfulness. A simple example of this is work. Work is a good gift from God. It was given to us before sin entered the world. We were called to work. So at its core, it's not a negative effect of the fall. We have always been called to work, but we can elevate work above God. We can misuse it, and it can become an idol. It's now become a good gift that we have misused. The appeal of sin, the underhanded and devious way it works, is exactly what Satan preys upon. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" It feels like you can emphasize the word "really" as a way of starting to plant that seed of doubt. Did God really say that? Or maybe in this kind of unbelievable tone. Did God really say that? You can combine the appeal of sin with doubting God, and you've got this recipe for the image of God being disrupted and fractured by sin. So Adam and Eve, in choosing to disobey God, they didn't just doubt what God told them about the fruit. They gave in to what they wanted to do. They pushed God away because he told them that the consequences of eating that fruit, they just didn't believe it, and they decided that their way was better. And this act of rebellion changed the world. It broke our relationship with God. It broke our relationship with the earth. And as a result, we toil and we struggle. This is why thorns on roses exist. It's why ice forms on roads and makes it unsafe for us, because sin has disrupted the earth and it's disrupted the image of God in us. The overarching story of this passage of Scripture, which is just the fall of mankind into sin, is that shalom was broken. Now, we often think of the word shalom, it just kind of means peace, but it actually has a much richer meaning than that. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing and delight. It means a wholeness that was always intended to be that way. It's the meshing together of God and humans and creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. It's more than just peace. And sin is more than just bad morals. More than choosing the bad when we have the option to choose good. When we view sin this way, sinning just becomes about behavior modification. Kind of like the kids that I talked about a couple of weeks ago that I taught character lessons to in the school. The ones that I taught to be kind and patient and honest, but unless I told them why they should be those things, they would never fully understand the purpose of doing them was because each person that they treat with kindness and respect and honesty is treating them with dignity. But why place this value on us at all? Now, this is where Christians and non-Christians diverge, right? Because for the Christian, the value of treating all people with dignity lies in the foundational truth that we're all made in the image of God. And that simply gives them value and worth, not because of what they contribute to the world. So for us, the value deepens because we choose to see each person the way that God sees them, that they have value and worth simply because they were created in God's image, not because of what they contribute to the world. And so this experience is this transformative nature of choosing not to be at war with God when God never went to war with us. In other words, sin is more than just bad morals. I'll define it this way. Sin is the disruption of creation, created harmony, and the resistance to divine restoration of that harmony. It's the breaking of the covenant relationship that we have with God. We have to think about sin as not just something that's done in action, but something that's done and affects our souls, and it affects our relationships with others. That's why the breaking of shalom is an important concept to sit with, because sin is not just rebellion. Sin reaches much farther than you can't tell me what to do. Morals focus on acting like good people, but the gospel focuses on more being more like Christ, who was the ultimate good person, right? And this reminds me of that image I used a few weeks ago about gluing fruit on our tree instead of it growing from within. If I struggle, for example, I'm not saying this is true, if I struggle with being a self-righteous person, not saying that I do, I can stop speaking words of judgment out loud about a person to another. That poor person who's willing to listen to me go on and on judging other people, I can stop that. But merely stopping that behavior does not mean I become less self-righteous, because that internal dialogue of judgment is likely to continue on until I've dealt with my heart. The heart that sees myself as better than the other person, the heart that sees my image bearing as better than theirs. Both of our images are fractured and broken, and the shalom that we had with God has been disrupted. But until I understand the idol that's underneath that of self-righteousness, it doesn't matter if I stop saying it, I have to deal with my heart. So even though we've been in this disrupted state, that's not the end of the story. The end of our story as believers is the story that we are called to proclaim to the community and to the world, that sin did not win. Though our image has been disrupted, God has a plan. In giving us the choice to rebel or not, God knew what we would choose. He knew that our image would be disrupted, and so he had a plan to rescue that image, which is why we're going to be in Colossians next. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. It's page 956 of your Bibles. So Colossians chapter 1, page 956 of your pew Bibles. In this particular passage that reminds us that our image disrupted is not the end of the story, Paul is praying a prayer of sorts. In this introduction, he's saying that those who've labored with him to spread the gospel, he's seen that they've had faith in Christ, and they have this love for God's people. And he says this in verse 4 of chapter 1. So as they have all come to know Christ, the disruption of God's image in people begins to heal. And he lists all these things that he is praying for them. In verse 9, he prays that they'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. In verse 10, he prays that they'll live a life worthy, bearing fruit. In verse 11, he prays for them to be strengthened with all power, that they'll have endurance and patience. In verse 12, he says, God has qualified them to share in the inheritance. This is the disrupted image that has now been rescued. Look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1. It says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The power of the gospel that Jesus brought to us is in this rescue. the redemption, the rescue of our sinful nature. Though our image has been disrupted by sin, he would make it so we would not be separated from him as a result. In other words, he fixed what we broke. Though things are still not as they should be, and shalom is still broken in his healing, and he has brought us closer to that shalom that was always intended, the perfection that we'll get to experience once heaven comes down to this earth and Jesus reigns here. Now, I've never been too much of a fan of reality competition shows. There was like this huge surge of them about 20 or so years ago at the time, and it seemed like no matter what channel you turned to, that's the only kind of TV you saw, was reality competitive shows. Shows like Survivor, Big Brother, American Idol. I had to look up a list because a lot of them have died off. The Bachelor, America's Next Top Model, and so on, and I really disliked them. And then a few years ago, I came across a competitive show I liked, The Great British Baking Show. It obviously takes a place over in England somewhere, and there's 12 non-professional bakers who compete for this top prize, which I'm pretty sure is just this fancy cake plate. I don't really know. There might be something else in the prize. But I found it on Netflix, and I couldn't stop watching it. It's definitely a binge-worthy kind of show. And I remember telling a friend of mine about it. I said to her, I think that what I like the most about it is that it seems like people in England are the nicest people ever. To which my friend very cynically replied, no, they're not. She's been there. I haven't, so I'll trust her. But it kind of took the wind out of my sails because I loved the show, and the people on it are always portrayed as very supportive of their fellow competitors. They help each other out. They're kind. And what I realized about this show that was different from other competitive shows is that there's not this backbiting. There's not interviews where they say awful things about the people that they're competing with. They actually cheer each other on and are excited when their competitors do well. And they're sad with them when they fail. This, to me, is the perfect example of image disrupted and image rescued. The people in it aren't perfect, like God originally planned for us to be perfect. But what we do see is people treating one another with dignity rather than with disdain and hatred and ridicule. Now, that may not be what gets high ratings in America, but that says something about us as watchers, doesn't it? And so maybe I fell in love with The Great British Baking Show because I watched shows like Big Brother and America's Next Top Model where the depravity of the human soul was on full display. And it was like this pulling of hair with their scornful looks and outright lying about one another because the dark helps us understand the power of the light. The power of the good news. The good news that our broken image has now been rescued by Jesus cannot be as joyful or as strong unless we understand just how far the shift from shalom we went, just how deep the darkness is. It's easy for us, for those of us who've been walking in this light for a while, those of us who've been rescued and brought into the kingdom, to forget the power of the darkness that grips each person. Because even though it still grips us, we still struggle with sin, we have the power of Christ to help us overcome that darkness. We have hope in him. We have a peace that passes understanding. And there's freedom and there's joy in this that we cannot and should not keep to ourselves. We've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, and there are so many people who don't even know they need this, who do not know that there's freedom and there's light that's available to them in the person of Jesus Christ. We do have much to overcome, though, don't we? Because the word Christian has baggage, the worst baggage I think that's maybe ever existed, possibly. The word church makes some people wince. And some of this is because we have failed to be a true and authentic witness for Christ to the world. And some of that is because people want to continue to rebel. Some of it's because people feel the conviction and they're afraid that they'll never be accepted by the church if they come here. But notice that none of those things that are obstacles are because the gospel says they can't come. Because the gospel says all can come. because all are made in God's image, because he's the creator of all, because Jesus came and he died on the cross. Because of this, there is not one person who is too far beyond the love and the forgiveness of God. And maybe you're struggling to find a life with Jesus that feels amazing. And I'm not talking about like a high up on the mountain, this excited to the level of a new puppy when he comes home kind of amazing, when your energy level is up here all the time. That's not the only way to live and to breathe and feel that life with Jesus is amazing. But I'm talking about a life that's been forever altered, a life that's forever being altered. Because our life with Christ is more than just about our salvation. It's also about our continuing process of becoming like him. And it's also about a gracious inheritance. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. It says, "And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." We have been qualified by God. We haven't qualified ourselves. And this process of becoming like Christ is just the start of what this inheritance is going to look like. I'm going to talk more about that next week, though. So I've been part of this online Bible study group for about 3-4 years now. We've been meeting on Zoom every Tuesday night, and we've been going through a book of the Bible together. This year, we're going through the book of John. And people from all over. We have some people from California. We have some people from the Midwest. And we actually have several who live in Chicago. And so when I was at Midwinter the week before last, she actually made the 30-minute drive and parked her car at the hotel just to come in and say hi to me for like 10 minutes. I'd never met her in person. So that was a real joy that I got the chance to meet her in person. And because of her, she was one of the original Chicago people. There's now a total of 5 people from Chicago that have started coming to our Bible study because Anna has told them about it. And she was telling me when she came to visit at the hotel that she was kind of worried that our original group of people would start to feel like it was a Chicago invasion. And then she said to me, "But I can't help it. When I find a good thing, I become a blabbermouth, and I tell others that they need to get in on it." It's hard to be that bold, though, isn't it? Even with the knowledge that we've been rescued, that we have been given an amazing inheritance, this life with Jesus, we worry that we're going to come across as judgmental and shaming and being one of those kinds of Christians. But I say, let's be blabbermouths. Let's be blabbermouths because we've found this good thing in Jesus. So good that we can't keep it to ourselves. That we can't shut up about how amazing this life with Jesus is and how amazing this glorious and gracious inheritance is that he invites us into. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we disrupted our image, though we sinned and we fell, you've rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Lord, thank you for this gracious gift, the gracious gift in the person of Jesus Christ who rescued us and gives us the opportunity to live this life of amazing, glorious inheritance, amazing, glorious light. Lord, we not only just praise you for these things, but we ask that you give us courage. Give us courage to think about how you've changed us and to figure out how we can share that with others. Because the end of the story is not that we sinned. The end of the story is that you fixed what we broke. And that's exciting, Lord. So give us courage, give us conviction, so that we share this wonderful, amazing gift that you have given us with others. In Jesus' name, amen. It is now our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All those who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help, and desire to lead a holy life, all who are truly sorry for their sins, that they would be delivered from them, all who would walk in love with their neighbor and intend to live a new life following the commandments of God and walking now in holy ways are invited to draw near with faith and to receive this holy sacrament. We practice open communion here at this church. You do not have to be a member to partake of the elements. All those who confess, trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior are welcome at this table. And so we invite each one to come to this table, this sacred table, not because you must, but because you may. Come to testify not that you're righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciples. Come not because you're strong, but because you're weak. Not because you have any claim on the grace of God, but because in your frailty and your sin, you stand in constant need of God's mercy and help. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek God's presence and to pray for the Spirit. So we will confess the Apostles' Creed together, so turn in your hymnals to number 878 in the back, and we will stand together and confess what we believe. The Apostles' Creed, number 878. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. So take this moment in silence to confess your sins to the Lord before you come to the table. All those who confess and believe in Jesus Christ have the beauty of forgiveness, because as our image has been disrupted, it has also been rescued. Be assured this day and know that the grace of God covers each one of our sins. And now hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as they were delivered by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So I want to invite the deacons forward. We have enough here today. Because as Jesus proclaimed, "I am the bread, my body is broken for you," the joy that we have in partaking and remembering of this body, of this brokenness, the joy is not in the brokenness. The joy is in that he did it. He did it for each one of us. His body was broken for us, which is why this is the joyful feast of the Lord. Take this bread that has been broken for you because Christ's body was broken in forgiveness for your sins. Take and eat.
God and God. Heavenly Father, we make ourselves a sacrifice this day. As we go out from this place, we surrender to your will. We surrender each part of ourselves that wants to hold back something from you. We surrender it to you. Lord, may we go out this day being reminded of your deep and powerful love, not just for us, but for each person that you have created. Lord, we go this day knowing you have blessed us. You have given us opportunities that we can't even imagine to share your love with this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful week.